Let us pray. Creator Spirit, who hovered over the waters at creation's birth, who descended in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism, who was poured out under the signs of fire and wind at Pentecost, come to us. Open our hearts and minds so that we may hear the word of life and be renewed. Amen. Every year on the baptism of the Lord, we hear a reading from Acts that deals with the early church's practice and understanding of baptism. Today's reading deals with the relationship between baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Philip had evangelized the area of Samaria and had baptized a number of converts. But the apostles had to lay hands on the converts so that they may receive the Spirit. One new believer, though he gets a bit carried away, reading from Acts 8, 9 to 24, listen to the word of God. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." So ends the reading. The story of Jesus' baptism is a central reading for today. Each gospel has a version of the story that is different from those in the other gospels. In Luke, for example, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus not as he is coming up out of the water, but after the baptism when he is praying alone. The essential details are the same. However, the actual baptism, the descent of the Spirit like a dove, and the divine blessing. Reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through and 22. Listen again for the word of God. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do you like magic? I mean, have you ever seen a magic show in Las Vegas or on Broadway or just on TV? The things that those guys do, and they're usually guys, they're amazing. Playing cards and scarves and doves appear and disappear in the blink of an eye. Women are sawn in half, and it's always women, and then they're reassembled with no harm done. The amazing Simon, this oddball character who shows up in our Acts reading, he was like the Harry Houdini, the David Copperfield, the pen or teller of his day. He'd acquired quite a following. From the lowliest servant to the biggest fat cat, they flocked to his shows at the Samaritan Grand, awed by his magical powers. And of course, we know today that magicians are actually illusionists. We may not be able to figure out the trick, but we know it is a trick. Sleight of hand, the art and artifice of deception, of distracting our attention while the stunt is being worked. Which actually sounds kind of like our federal government, doesn't it? Anyway, we know it's an illusion. Unlike our ancient forebears, we don't believe in magic. Or do we? We often engage in magical thinking. We cross our fingers. We knock on wood. Laughingly, maybe, but we do it. Someone says, "Oh, at least it's not snowing." And we say, "Shh, don't even mention snow." Which apparently someone did briefly yesterday. As if the very word could call it up. We even, more than we might want to admit, engage in magical thinking about God. It's human nature. Now, I bet once upon a time, most of you probably read Mark Twain's Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. As the book starts, you may remember, Huck is taken in by the Widow Douglas and her sister, Miss Watson. He gets up to mischief, though. And after one escapade, when he returns home all muddied and bedraggled, "The widow looked so sorry," Huck confesses, "that I thought I would behave for a while. Then Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get it. But it weren't so. I tried. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work." We too, we pray for our own version of fish line with hooks. And when we don't get them, we figure that prayer hasn't worked. That's magical thinking. We may think that way about the sacraments too. Baptism, communion, the only two sacraments in our Reformed tradition, and one of them, baptism, happens only once to each of us. What makes them sacramental is we believe that they are holy and transformational acts. But we want to see the transformation. We want evidence. If we are washed clean of our sinful natures by baptism, why do we keep messing up? If we are united with Christ and one another in communion, why do we continue to fight? You know, another form, I don't know if you've seen it, another form of magic act is the quick change artist. Some of these people are really sensational. Like under the cover of a flimsy length of fabric or even just a shower of confetti, and in a millisecond or two of time, they change from wearing a bathing suit to a ball gown. If only our own transformations were as quick and extreme. But they aren't. So maybe we stop believing in the transforming power of the sacraments. People go through the motions. They get the baby done. They swallow the bread and juice and wonder just how late the service will run. If only we could see some sign, some miracle that would make us sit up and take notice. That would transform us. The scriptures, it's true, are full of signs and miracles, but even they aren't magic. What's the difference? Well, Simon's magic may, as people of the time understood it, have depended on the power of God, but it was about controlling the power of God. Biblical miracles, on the other hand, are expressions of God's power. Magic points to the magician. Ooh, isn't he amazing? Miracles point to God. They bear witness to God's work in the world. And though God often works through human beings to accomplish God's purposes, we humans can't claim God's power as our own. That's why Peter yelled at Simon the magician, who, though he believed the proclamation of the good news and been baptized, wanted in on the action, even offered to pay for the privilege of being able to bestow, control the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter said, in effect, to hell with you and your money. Now, probably the amazing Simon had paid other magicians to share the tricks of their trade. And though maybe he wanted to buy the gift of the Spirit so he could make money off it, maybe he just wanted to share God's grace with generosity. But he failed to understand that the power of God is not magic and it is not for sale. So while Peter's rebuke may seem harsh, it offers forgiveness too. And when Simon replies, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me," I like to think that he's beginning to get it. Unlike poor Huckleberry Finn. Later on, when he's hungry and he comes across a loaf of bread, he ponders, "I reckon the widow or the parson prayed that this bread would find me, and here it has gone and done it. So there ain't no doubt that there is something in that thing, that prayer thing. That is, there's something in it when a body like the widow or the parson prays, but it don't work for me, and I reckon it don't work only for just the right kind. Maybe prayer works after all," he thinks, "if the right person does it, the one who's good enough and holy enough. Better than me, at least." Mike Hawk, we may put ourselves down because we too forget that the power of prayer lies in God's hand, not ours. We can't control God. We can only open our hearts to God in prayer and submit ourselves to God's will. And so with the sacraments. Oh, sure, we're Presbyterians, and in the cause of decency and order, like all traditions, we have come up with some guidelines for celebrating the sacraments. We try to have them follow the teachings of Scripture, because we do our best to follow God's will. But we mustn't ever forget that the sacraments are gifts from God, dependent on the working of God's Spirit, and we don't control them, no matter how hard we try. Now, compared to the other Gospels, Luke's description of Jesus' baptism is so simple. Luke doesn't tell us by whom or how Jesus was baptized, because the who and the how don't matter. There are no spectators to the rending of the heavens or the descending of the Spirit. We don't witness the baptism itself. We only learn of Jesus' response. He goes off to pray. Luke's version gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus is claimed as God's beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased. Baptism, ours as much as Jesus's, is like God's birth announcement to the world that this is my child. It's also, you could say, our ordination into the priesthood of all believers, even though, maybe especially because we are, if we're baptized as infants, too little to understand what it means. Because our baptism is something we grow into. It's not a brand new fancy outfit in which we suddenly appear as if by magic. It's a wardrobe of compassion and grace, which we put on piece by piece, day by day, that we spend our whole lives growing into. Once, when I was watching junk TV, and yes, I've been known to do that, I fetched up on the shore of some dumb reality show, some contest or something. Now, being too lazy to change the channel, I settled back to enjoy an hour or two of feeling happily superior to the lame and desperate contestants. Oh, a young woman appeared, the kind you love to hate, conventionally pretty, exceptionally well-groomed, terribly shallow, no doubt. She began to speak about her childhood, of how, either orphaned or abandoned, she didn't say, she'd been in and out of several foster homes by the time she was six. She spoke of wondering what was wrong with her, that no one wanted to keep her, that no one could love her. Can you imagine being 5 or 6 years old and wondering that? Maybe you can. Maybe you can imagine being 30 or 50 or 70 and wondering that. We all have our moments. Now, eventually, the young woman said she ended up in the home of a pastor and his wife who decided from the start that they would formally adopt her. They said to her, "We're going to tell you every day that we love you." And they did. Every single day. She spoke of how grateful she was, how blessed she felt, of what a difference it made to who she was and who she became, being told that she was loved. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased," God said to Jesus at his baptism. And Jesus believed God's word. And the Spirit of God rested upon him as lightly as the fluttering of wings, as persistently and warmly as the beating of a heart. Could Jesus have accomplished half of what he did if he hadn't known every day how loved he was? It's not magic, though it can seem like a miracle. Such grace, such acceptance, such love, God's love. You can't buy it or sell it. You can only receive it. You can only give it away. You are God's beloved child. And not only once and for all in baptism, but every day of your life, God claims you as God's own, beloved and blessed. No matter who you are, or what you've done, or what you fail to do, God says to every single one of God's children on every single day, you are my child, my beloved. Let us go and do likewise, beloveds. Let each child of God we encounter know how beloved and blessed they are. Because what a difference it makes. Thanks be to God. Amen.